Amen. Well, I every week I pray that I would decrease so that God would increase. And it's because I know that I'm not the one that speaks this word. It's God through me, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm excited. Today is actually Pentecost Sunday. If you weren't aware of that, it's kind of the celebration of the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the people there in that upper room and were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's because of that that we today can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's my heart and desire as we dive into the Word this morning, is that I get out of the way and I let the Lord operate through me. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Once again, we're continuing our series through the Bible, titled The Bible, A True Story. Now, as I've mentioned before, this is not an in-depth series that's taking us, you know, verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. It's really more of a glance at many of the well-known people in the Bible, the well-known stories in the Bible that I think most Christians should be aware of. And so many of us, if we weren't raised in church but maybe came to the Lord later, it's like we might not know some of these stories. So I thought it was important that we kind of look through the Bible and look at some of these great men and women and great stories of the Bible that will encourage us and help us grow in our faith. And so we started at the very beginning in Genesis. We started with creation. We've talked about Adam and Eve. We've talked about the fall. We talked about their sons, Cain and Abel. Then we got into the flood, and we talked about Noah. And then the last several weeks, we've been looking at what is referred to often as the patriarchs and matriarchs of God's people. We spent a few weeks talking, if you remember, a few weeks back about Abraham and Sarah, the ones who kind of started it all. And then we spent a few weeks on Isaac and Rebekah. And now today, we're going to talk about the third generation here. We're going to talk about their son, Jacob. Now, before we dive into the scripture, kind of let me catch you up on where we're at here with Jacob. If you were here last week, we read about Rebecca giving birth to the twins, right? To Esau and Jacob. And in that, Esau was born first. He had some rights as the firstborn, even though it was just a few minutes, right? Jacob came out holding on to his ankle. But even though it was just a few minutes, he had some rights. But we talked about how Jacob tricked his older brother Esau out of his birthright. And then with the help of his mother, he actually tricked Esau out of his father's blessing. And so needless to say, this made Esau extremely furious, right? And he literally wanted to kill his brother. He wanted to kill his brother for how he tricked him out of these things. And so Rebecca is aware of this, is aware that Esau's ready to just take out his younger brother. And so she warns Jacob. And somehow, if you look through the scripture, somehow she gets Isaac, after knowing that he had been tricked by Jacob, she gets Isaac to agree to bless him once again and to send him off to her home country where she came from to find a wife, to kind of find a godly wife, because where they were, there weren't godly women at this time. And so she kind of used that and tricked Isaac to bless him again and to send him off to find a wife from her home country. And so as we pick up here in Genesis 28, Jacob is on his way to his mother's country to find a wife, but really, to find a wife isn't the real reason he's heading away. He's heading away because he's afraid of Esau, and he doesn't want to die. And so he's heading off away from his brother Esau, looking for a wife. But if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we're going to read Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10 through verse 22. This is what it says. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Doesn't that sound comfortable, right? Verse 12, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. A stairway to heaven, all right? This was before, you know, the rock song came out. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Verse 18, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. We stopped there this morning. In this section of scripture that we just read, we see Jacob have an encounter with God. And it's in a place or in a way that we might not expect to encounter God. You know, you see, there are places where we expect to encounter God, right? We expect to encounter God here at church, or at least I hope you expect to encounter God here at church. We expect to encounter Him here in this place. Camp, I talked about it earlier. We expect to experience God, encounter God at camp, or when we have a Bible study, or any type of worship setting where we gather together, we expect to experience God. We expect to experience Him when we go like on missions trips, right? Or when we serve Him in any way or in any capacity, when we're seeking the Lord, when we're serving Him, we expect to encounter God. But Jacob wasn't doing any of these things here. As a matter of fact, when God met him, if you really think about it, he was really more like a fugitive on the run, right? He just tricked his brother, and he's just kind of on the run here. He's kind of more like a fugitive. And at this point in Jacob's life, we see that he really wasn't serving or even seeking the Lord. I mean, honestly, so far, what we've seen of Jacob wasn't really that impressive, right? When you look at the scripture and you read about Jacob and when you read about his life, it's not very impressive. I mean, he was a manipulator, right? He manipulated things. He was a cheater. He cheated his brother out of his birthright. He's not the kind of person that you would expect God to use to carry out his promises. But as we look at Jacob, we can't forget that he was the son of Isaac. He was the grandson of Abraham. And whether Jacob realized it or not, because of the blessing that Isaac put upon him, he was the one in line to help birth the nation of God's people, to carry out this promise that God had made years ago to Abraham. Now we'll see later in scriptures, we find that God renames Jacob Israel, and that the nation of Israel and the people of Israel come from his family. But right now, in this place where he is, in this chapter, he is not that man, okay? He was instead a man fleeing his homeland to save his own life because of his deception, because of the things that he did. And in a very unexpected place, God shows up and meets him right where he's at. And this morning, I want to look at some things here in this scripture that God says to Jacob. I want to point out three phrases here that God says to Jacob that I think are important, and I want to share why they're important with us this morning. And so the first thing that God said to him at the beginning of verse 13 is this. He says, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac." Now, I think that this is an important statement, and I think it's an important starting point for Jacob. Because one of the things that we have to understand is that, like I said, from what we know in these scriptures, Jacob has never encountered God before. He has never met God. I'm sure he's heard about God, right? I mean, how could he not, being the son of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham? I'm sure he's heard a lot of the amazing stories of how God has moved in their life, how God promised his grandpa that the descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. I'm sure he heard about how his grandpa was old and decrepit, 100 years old, when he finally had his father Isaac. And you know, you can almost imagine, I can imagine, this would be kind of the question that I think if I'm sitting around the dinner table that Toby would ask me if I was Isaac, right? You can kind of imagine sitting around the dinner table, kids kind of young, you know, and they've heard these stories, and you just imagine Jacob going, "Daddy, tell me the story of how Grandpa was going to sacrifice you on the altar, right? You know, tell me about that. What was that like, you know, before he sent the ram in the thickets, you know? He's like, did you really think he was going to bring the knife down? Were you freaked out? You know, can you imagine? I could just see him asking these questions." And so it's pretty obvious that Jacob would have heard the stories and would have heard of the promises of God, because it was a part of his heritage, right? Some of us may have similar heritage. You know, thinking about this family, you know, caused me to think about my own family. You know, I grew up going to church. My father grew up going to church. I had godly parents and godly grandparents. As a matter of fact, I remember, I was thinking about this week. I remember when we would go and visit my grandparents in California. We'd get to go see them maybe once a year. But I remember visiting my grandparents in California. I remember I was pretty young. And I remember sleeping on the floor there with my sisters and whatnot. And they would get up. My grandparents would get up at the crack of dawn, okay? And I would often be woke up by them mumbling in the other room. We were in the family room and they were in the living room, and I'd hear like them mumbling in there and just getting louder, and I wasn't sure what was going on. And I remember as a little kid peeking around the corner, and I realized they were praying. They were praying. They would get up every morning and they would pray and they would worship the Lord, and they would just be shouting out praises and even speaking in a spiritual language just to the Lord. And I just remember like, wow, Dad, you know, they get up every morning and do this. And that was who they were. They loved the Lord and they provided a godly heritage for their family. And as a matter of fact, I really believe that it was through the prayers of my grandparents that helped my dad become the man of God that he was, and helped me, because they would pray for their kids and their grandkids every day. And I believe it's because of their prayers that I am the man of God that I am today, because of those faithful prayers that they prayed. And many of you may not have grown up in that kind of heritage. Many of you may not have grown up in a Christian home. But I'm guessing this. I'm guessing that there are people in all of our lives, whether it may be as distant relatives, maybe it's friends of the family, maybe it's mentors or teachers, who had some sort of spiritual impact on your life. And maybe it's because of these people that we came to know the Lord. Or maybe we're at that place where we're seeking God right now. We're like, what is this really about? It's because of those people that have put us into this place. And the first step for us was to hear about their God. To hear about their God. To see what God had done in their lives. To see how they walk in love because of the love that they have experienced in Christ. And maybe we've been that spiritual leader or encourager to others around us. I've heard it said that we may be the only Jesus that some people ever see, right? And when they see our faith, when they see our love and our grace, it causes them to think, who is this God that they speak of? Who is it that makes them live their life this way? And I'm guessing Jacob often wondered about the God of his father and the God of his grandfather that they spoke of. And now here he is, meeting him in this place. God comes to Jacob right where he's at, and he meets the God of his father and his grandfather, which kind of leads me to the next thing that God says to Jacob that I want to point out this morning that I think is important. It's found at the end of verse 14 when he says this, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." And I think that's an important statement. And the reason is this, because it's the same thing he said to both Abraham and to Isaac. And in essence, what God is saying here is, not only am I the God of your father and your grandfather, but I will be your God too. I will be your God too. What I promised to them, I am promising to you. I've heard it said that God doesn't have any grandchildren, just children. Meaning this, nobody is saved by the faith of their parents or their grandparents. Regardless of how early and how often they prayed for you, right? We're not saved by them. You see, as wonderful as it is to have a godly heritage, as wonderful as it was to have godly parents and grandparents, the reality is my father and my grandfather's relationship with the Lord does nothing for me as far as salvation. My salvation isn't based on their relationship with the Lord. It's based on my relationship. Here in this chapter, Jacob was running from his problems when God met him right where he was at. Jacob had no idea that God was going to show up that night. Like I said, he was running from God in a sense. God was probably the last person he wanted to encounter, except for maybe Esau, right, who was going to kill him. And the reason I say this is because he was well aware that his conniving, his manipulative ways were not what God would desire of him. But instead of facing this harsh, angry God, he experienced a God of grace who met him in that place. Instead of experiencing condemnation for the life that he lived, he found compassion from God. As he received the same promise that God had made long ago to his grandfather and father, even as Jacob is fleeing for his life, he finds that God has not forgotten him. And maybe some of us need to hear that this morning. As we've been out in that place struggling, maybe not living the life that we should live, or maybe that our parents or people that we know that we look up to have lived, we should remember that God has not forgotten us. God did not forget Jacob. He knew right where he was. And here's the thing, he knew who he was, right? He knew he was a manipulator. He knew all the things that he had done and how he had lived. And despite all of his mess ups, despite all of his failures, despite who he was or had been, God wanted him to know that he would still be his God. that he still loved him. That he was not just his grandfather's God, not just his father's God, but also his God. We all have to come to that point where we make God our God. When I left 27 years ago to the date, May 20th, 1991, I boarded a plane for MCRD San Diego to go to boot camp. And when I left for the Marine Corps 27 years ago today, everyone thought I was this good Christian kid. And here's the thing, I think even I wanted to believe that. I think even I wanted to believe, well, yeah, hey, I'm a pretty good kid. I mean, I sneak around and do things that my parents don't know about and do all these things, but I'm a pretty good kid, right? Even I wanted to believe I was a good kid. As a matter of fact, this isn't in my notes, but I was just thinking about this. When I left, I had a college group that I was a part of, and you guys remember I used to be a rapper. You know, I used to rap and stuff. And so I did this goodbye rap. I did this goodbye rap for my college group, you know, and a lot of them were like, man, are you sure the Marines, they're pretty hardcore, dude, and are you sure you can handle it? Oh, yeah, no problem, you know, thinking I was better than I was. And I remember I wrote a rap, and part of the rap, here's a line from the rap. It says, some of you doubt my going in the Marines. To you, they're all loud, corrupt, prideful, and obscene, but maybe I'll be there to teach them, maybe that's true, but maybe I'll be there to teach them not to cuss and to teach them not to swear. That was like my thought. Like, I was going to teach them. I was going to change the Marines, man. I am going to, like, make them good. And so I thought that I was this, you know, perfect little person. I just remember that line, you know, because I realized it was the opposite. They taught me a lot of things. And I think the thing was, you know, for me, to begin with, I was pretty strong, you know. But then I went to Japan, thousands and thousands of miles away from my family. Away from my parents, and I began to fail to live this life that I knew that I should live. Mommy and Daddy were no longer there to kind of keep me on track, and I wanted to please them, so I was always trying to do everything right for them. And so I struggled, and I fell hard in my faith. And it wasn't until I was home in transition, coming back after a year in Okinawa in the Philippines, and I was coming back and in transition before I would head to San Diego, that I find myself coming out of a place that I shouldn't have been when God encountered me. Like Jacob, in a place that you would least expect. Coming out of a place that I should not have been, God encountered me, and it was through a local youth pastor that just happened to be out jogging at midnight as I came out of that place. And through that pastor, God spoke to me with love and with grace. And he reminded me that he was my God. And he reminded me that it didn't matter my failures and my mistakes, that he forgave me and that he had a calling upon my life. He wasn't just my parents' God. He was mine. And it was then that I finally began to take hold of the promises that God had made to me. I started to live the life that God had called me to live. I started to live with God as my God, not just my parents' God. And we all have to come to that place where we ask ourselves the question, who is God to us, right? Is he the God of our parents? Is he the God of our grandparents? Maybe is he the God of our spouse? Or maybe the God of our close friends? Or for some of us, is he the God of our kids? Our neighbors? You fill in the blank. Or is he our God? Is he my God? Jacob was discovering that he wasn't just the God of Abraham and Isaac. He was also the God of Jacob. And then the last thing that I want to point out that God says to Jacob here that I think is important is found in verse 15 when he says, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. In case you forgot, Jacob has a brother that wants him dead. He has a brother that wants him dead. I imagine that these words to Jacob, as God spoke these words, were a breath of fresh air for Jacob at this time. A God that would watch over him wherever he went. And the other interesting thing, like I mentioned, Jacob wasn't really serving God at this time, at least as far as we can see from the scriptures. And I was reading some stuff here, and it was interesting. I came across this thing that I read that said that back in this time, that many of the heathen nations that were around, that lived around Jacob, they had this interesting belief. They believed that their gods were restricted to the area in which they lived. That if they moved outside of that area, their God would not protect them, right? And so if you left your land, as Jacob did here, many believed you would lose, you know, the hand of your God upon you. And like I said, Jacob was kind of probably caught up in some of these heathen ideas. He'd heard about his father's God. He'd heard about the God of Abraham and Isaac. But like I said, he didn't really have a relationship. So he's probably heard all sorts of things, not knowing what to believe. And so maybe that's one of the things he could have been struggling with, going, man, I'm leaving now. I'm leaving the country of my parents' God. And what's going to happen to me? But that's not the case with our God, right? It's not the case with the one true God, the God who created all things, the God of this universe. All throughout the scriptures, we're reminded that God is always with us. It doesn't matter where we go. It doesn't matter what we do. And here's the thing. We can't run from Him. You know, sometimes it's like we're like, oh, I messed up. And we try to run from Him. We can't run from Him. We can't hide from Him. Because He's everywhere. And it doesn't matter where we go, He is always there watching over us. And in this scripture, God reminds that to Jacob, reminds Jacob of this, reassures him of this, that I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. I will keep your brother Esau from taking your life, okay? I wonder if perhaps some of us here this morning need to hear those words from God. Maybe like Jacob, we're in the middle of some difficult or challenging situations. Maybe we feel alone. Maybe we feel abandoned by friends or family even. Because if you remember, Jacob's mom was the one that devised this plan that was supposed to bless Jacob. And instead, now he's running for his life. So sometimes family can mess things up for us. Maybe not intentionally, maybe it is intentionally. I don't know, you know. But maybe there are difficulties that we've been experiencing in our life. Maybe we're going through hard times. And though God may not reach down and pull us out, because isn't that what we all want? Yeah, God, just pull me out of this. Sometimes He does. Sometimes He reaches down and pulls us right out. And that's like, hallelujah, amen, right? That's what we want. But sometimes He doesn't pull us out. Sometimes He joins us in the midst of it. And so though He may not pull us out, He is still with us to help us in the midst of these times. He promises us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. That He will be our strength. That He will be our hope. That He will be with us every step of the way, regardless of where we're at, what we're doing. This picture that Jacob sees in this dream, this picture of this stairway or ladder, I've heard it, you know, the stairway to heaven, the Jacob's ladder, we've heard the different terms, and it can mean either from these times. But this picture that Jacob sees in this dream, we have to understand that this is a picture of Jesus. It's a foreshadowing of who Jesus becomes to His people. Jacob is at the bottom of this stairway or this ladder, and Jacob represents us. And up at the top of it is God. He's up there in the heavens looking down. And Jesus is the stairway. He's this ladder that leads us and connects us to the Father. It's a picture of what John 14:6 tells us, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. You can't get from here to here unless you go through me, through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And let me just finish with this morning. Jacob is on the run. He's had a difficult day, a difficult time here dealing with the situations and things that have gone on. And now he's on the run. He comes to this place. He lies down to go to sleep. And in the middle of the night, God meets him right where he's at. And God shows him love and grace. And when he wakes up, things are different. When he wakes up, things are different for Jacob. He has a new lease on life. Now, has the circumstances changed? No. He's still in the same place where he was, still fleeing for his life, leaving his family behind. But he has a new lease on life. Things are different. And this picture of what happens here this night for Jacob reminds me of Lamentations 3, which tells us that God's mercies are new every morning. Every morning. His mercies are new. Every day is an opportunity for a new life in Jesus Christ. We may have messed up today. We may have fallen short. But we say, Lord, forgive us. And the next day, it's a new day. It's a new day for us to live our life for Him. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how far we've fallen. He is still our God. And His mercies are new every morning. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Bible that You've given us. As we're walking through this series, Lord, the Bible, this true story of creation, this true story of who You are and Your love for us, Lord. And the reality that in the midst of our failures, in the midst of the fall, Lord, that You have provided a way for relationship with You, that You have provided a way for redemption, Lord, that even though we failed, even though we've fallen short, that You desire to be our God. And we thank You for that, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that You were the God of Abraham, that You were the God of Jacob, that You were the God of all these amazing men and women in the Bible. But You aren't just their God. You desire to be our God, Lord. And we want to learn how to let You be our God, how to begin to live the lives that You've called us to live, Lord, walking in You, walking in faith, Lord, so that You can continue, Lord, extending Your kingdom through our lives. And so, Lord, we thank You for this word this morning. We thank You for the things that You spoke to Jacob. And, Lord, the reality is I believe You speak many of these things to us, Lord, that, Lord, You want to be our God, that You want to work through our lives, that You are with us in all things. You will never leave us nor forsake us, Lord, that we can grab hold of these same promises that You spoke to Jacob in this dream, Lord, and that like Jacob, Lord, we can take a tattered, messed up life and turn it into something beautiful for You, not because of anything we do, but because of Your blessing upon our lives, Lord Jesus. That when we say yes to You, when we make You our God, we receive the blessings that You have for Your children, Lord. We want to be Your children. And we thank You, Lord, for what You do in and through our lives and the fact that, Lord, You desire us to be Your children. And so, Lord, we give You this word this morning. We thank You for these things. And we just pray, Lord, that You allow, Lord, whatever You want to speak to each of us. Lord, we're all at different places on this journey of following You. That, Lord, those things that You want to speak to us specifically, that You would help us to grab hold of those things, to understand who You are and who You desire us to be, and that we would grab hold of these things to help us grow and become the men and women of God that You've called us to be, Lord. We thank You for these things. We give them to You, and we pray them in Your precious name. Amen.